Morning, church. Now, if you go into the back of Target this next week, the one up by the mall, you walk in and you go right into the back left. It's my Target. It's my neighborhood Target. It's where they have the seasonal displays, and they're going to get all that Valentine's Day stuff out of there, and you're going to see a 4 to 5 aisles of brightly colored display under the banner of Easter. It's going to look something like this. Now, imagine you're from a different country, and you have no idea what Easter is or what Christianity is about, and you walk these aisles, what would you think is being celebrated? You ever walk these aisles and go, what is this stuff, right? I've done it. You walk down those aisles and you're gonna see things like colorful Easter baskets, right? You're gonna find fake grass. Isn't this a strange substance right in here? Like, what is this? And then you're gonna find candy repurposed, the same stuff we buy at the gas station, but these are M&Ms, and they got the guys in little bunny costumes with ears and egg shapes, you know? It's like, what is that about? Cadbury cream eggs, love these things, right? Aren't these the best? Got a 4-pack, and I have some later. Not sure I'm going to share those with you. But then, I mean, you got Easter egg dyeing kits, and then the strangest of all are the Peeps, right? Easter's the Super Bowl of Peeps. How many of you are Peep people? Let me see a show of hands. You really like them, huh? How many of you hate Peeps? Yes, right? Isn't this the worst candy in history? It really is. You can line these up in front of me. I'm not going to eat it. I'd be hungry, and I'm not going to eat it. People leave these out for a couple days, get them nice and crisp. There's all kinds of weird Peep things people do. Hey, if you're online out there, go ahead, put in the comments a shout out for or against Peeps. Just have fun with it, right? Weird. Little bunnies and chicks. These happen to be chicks, so hey, I saw you love them. After this is for you right here. Okay, you come on up and get this because I'm not going to eat it. All right? Did you ever stop to think, though, honestly, what these symbols mean and what they're all about? It's strange. Right? What does chocolate have to do with Easter? I'm not complaining I'm going to eat some. I dig it. It's good. But what about bunnies? What do rabbits have to do with Jesus, right? And eggs, you go, jelly beans, this whole thing. Like an egg, they say, maybe that represents the empty tomb. But it's also key to fertility cults and all kinds of strange pagan stuff. You know, the truth is, go and try it. Walk through the aisles of Target or Walmart or Dollar Tree. I did this the other day at Dollar Tree. Not one mention of Jesus. Right, there's no cross. There's no picture of Jesus in this. You know, Easter, and I'm not trying to dog on how we celebrate Easter, okay? I'm not saying, don't go have your Easter egg hunts and enjoy your chocolate, okay? Yeah, that's fine. My point is that if you walk through Easter, you look at our symbols, it's easy just to miss the point of Easter entirely. Or the way we celebrate it actually diminishes the way we celebrate Easter. It's pretty shocking if you think about it. Because Easter, when it gets down to it, the way we do it almost seems frivolous. Because when you get down to it, Easter celebrates the single most important event in the history of the world. I'm not overstating that, okay? There's nothing greater that's ever happened than Jesus Christ rising from the dead. Because what that represents, what we believe as Christians, is so central to our faith, and without it, our faith would be pretty close to useless. Here's what Paul writes. Two texts today we're going to be in. 1 Corinthians 15, unbelievable stuff about the resurrection, and Genesis chapter 3. But here's what he says, 1 Corinthians 15, about the resurrection. He says, "For if the dead are not raised, then Christ will not be raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, which means it's pointless or useless. And you are still in your sins. Then all those who have fallen asleep or died in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ." In other words, if he's just a good guy or another good teacher, he says, then listen to this. "We of all people are to be most pitied." If you didn't raise from the dead, what we're doing here is pointless. Then he turns a corner, though. He says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, and Paul saw the risen Jesus Christ, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." You know, as Christians, we believe this a fact that this happened. Jesus Christ actually rose from the dead, and it has incredible implications because of what happened. Because he rose from the dead, that means that death has actually been defeated, doesn't it? Like, we don't have to worry. Like, he rose from the dead. That means death has been overcome. That means he died on the cross for sins to be forgiven so that our sins actually can one day be wiped clean. And it means that one day in heaven, we'll be able to stand with God and bask in his glory forever. If we really understood the magnitude of the resurrection, we would be standing up and shouting for joy. I honestly think this. When we, when we're in glory and we're with him forever and we look back on our lives, we're going to start, I think some of us are going to go, why weren't you more excited about this? If you had really understood what was coming because of the resurrection, you would have lived your life so differently. And the truth is that our passion for this can fade really easily. That's what I've noticed. We can go through Easter and celebrate this holiday, hear the great news of the resurrection, and not be moved at all. And I know, because I've done it. I've walked through Easter, gone through the motions, and been like, yeah, I got that going for me. It's great. And I just go on to the next thing. I know it sounds blasphemous for a pastor, like for real, but yeah, no, it has. Might have happened to you too. It's like, all right, just another Easter. And if so, I think it's cause for concern. I really do. Because it might mean that we've grown a little lukewarm, or somehow the good news of the resurrection, there's something else we've shifted our attention to, and there's something going on with our relationship with the Lord that might need some attention. And you know, we lose passion for things all the time, don't we? Yeah, that friendship, it was like, oh, that was incredible. We were just great friends, but something happened, and we just sort of drifted apart, and then, or you had a hobby, and it's the best thing ever. You love doing it. And then after a while, it's like, I don't know, I just don't feel like doing that anymore. Or you hear that song, and it's like, best song ever. Woo! You listen to it like 10 times in a day, and then you're like, I'm so sick of that song. And you move on, and that's okay. You know, there's some things that you get sick of and we move on from. And then there's some things that if you lose passion for, you can't just walk away from, right? Like marriage. Right? Marriage is like that. If you're married, you know this is true. Your passion in marriage is going to go like this. It's going to wane a little bit, all right? If you're not married, just trust me, it will happen. And when it does, the excitement of the honeymoon and the wedding is going to kind of fade, and then you're in the day-to-day life, and then you're going to get on each other's nerves, and, you know, this stuff happens, and you got to kind of fight through it. And what a lot of couples do is they'll get to that point, and they go, my passion's not there. What will they do? They'll bail. I want to go find that with somebody else, or I'm not going to try anymore. It causes untold damage in relationships. But wise couples, committed couples, will say, hold on a minute. That's waned. It means something. We've probably drifted from each other, and we need to come back together and do something to reinvigorate our relationship. We've got to use our space and time a little differently so that we can reconnect. And so they'll go on like a second honeymoon or do date nights, or they'll do things like maybe go to a Weekend to Remember, which is fantastic, by the way. Anybody ever been to a Weekend to Remember? Okay, usually every February they do that here. COVID shut it down, but if you get a chance, do that. It's so good for your marriage. In fact, if you want to and are struggling, maybe we can help you as a church. Love to do that for you. So good. But the point is, wise, committed couples will refocus the way they use their time, space, and energy to reconnect with each other. You know, what happens in marriage can happen in our relationship with Jesus. It really can. This kind of stuff happens all the time. Our passion fades. The glory of the resurrection gets buried underneath the day-to-day struggles. And after a while, you're like, it's just not that big a deal. It's not something to be ashamed of, but I think it's cause for concern. I really do. It's a signal to us that it's time to reengage our relationship with Jesus. And you might not even realize, you just go, I'm not that excited about Easter. Hey, it's time to stay. Hey, what can I do to do that? What can I do to reinvigorate, reengage my faith, grow a little bit, get excited again? There's been one practice from the beginning of history and time that's helped with this. And that practice called Lent, right? And it's not practiced in the evangelical church very often. But if you look globally, historically, like 80% of churches practice Lent. You grew up Presbyterian or Catholic or Lutheran. How many grew up practicing Lent in here and get this, understand? Woo, a lot of you, so you get this. I grew up Catholic. So we practiced Lent, I get it, but it felt like legalism to me. I'm like, why am I not eating meat? Like, what's up with these fish fries? Is this holy somehow? Because everybody's drinking real heavily here. I don't know what to do. You know? I was, you know, smelling a lot of old fashions. I don't know right now. This does not seem like church, but I didn't get it. I'm like, I got to give up sweets? Why am I giving up? Nobody explained this to me. I'm like, I don't want to do this. So, you know, I haven't done it in a while, but I have, as I've grown older, kind of started to come to understand as I pray and I think about this, about just the power of a season of time that we shift our focus away from ourselves and onto Christ as a way of really coming to appreciate the greatness of the resurrection and to re-energize our faith. Because Lent is about the gospel. It's about the gospel, right? It's about focusing our attention deliberately in this season on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? So we actually think about this more than other times. And then we actually look at our sin and turn from that a little bit. Look at what we do in life. God, that's not the way I want to live. Look at how we hurt other people. Acknowledge the seriousness of that. And then we turn our attention to the atoning work of Jesus Christ. It's a season to focus in on all those good things. And I want to invite us to practice this together. Lent's a season that lasts about 40 days, okay? And it's based on Jesus going into the wilderness right after he was baptized, before his ministry, to prepare himself to go into his public ministry and eventually face the cross. He went into the wilderness for a time of temptation and of fasting. And Lent is a time where we symbolically go into the wilderness with Jesus. We follow him into that place. And it's been practiced since the early days of the faith. I love it because it connects us not just to the wider body globally, but historically to the church. And like the experience of Christ in the wilderness, Lent is a time where we practice self-discipline and some kind of fasting, but not just for the sake of self-discipline. It's meant to empty ourselves of lesser things so we can be filled with the greater things of the gospel. That's what this is about. And so we're calling this series Empty and Filled, discovering the power or the meaning and power of Lent. That's what this is about. And we're going to preach through topics, fun stuff like the seriousness of sin. We'll focus on that today. We're going to talk about temptation and fasting, spiritual disciplines, repentance, confession, atonement, and then the glory of the resurrection. It has an arc. It starts out dark with this, you know, on a cold day like today, and then we're going to come into the spring with the glory of the resurrection. And we're not just saying, though, we're not just asking you to listen to some sermons on this. I want to ask you to actually practice Lent as a body together. We're going to do this together. So we're asking you to practice it, to empty yourself. Okay, by giving something up that you go to as a distraction or something that you go to for comfort. Not necessarily bad, but something that distracts you. And then fill yourself by adding something to your life that points you to Jesus, that draws your attention to him. And so we've kind of maybe oversaturated you with communication. We sent you a mailing, an email I sent you. There's a sheet that kind of explains Lent, and it gives you some ideas of ways to practice it. And those are just some suggestions. You can Google it, do whatever works for your life. But we want everybody to participate in this. And so the idea is that you would give something up. So maybe you fill yourself with food, or maybe it's alcohol or social media. Those are the things you turn to kind of fill yourself or numb the pain. And so maybe for Lent, you're going to give up sugary snacks, sugary food, and you're going to spend 15 more minutes a day in prayer. Maybe you stop buying fancy coffee and going out to eat, and you donate that money to the church or to some other cause that you think is worthy. I saw a really inspiring Facebook post of somebody who got on and just said, I feel compelled to give up social media just completely, and I'm going to spend some more time connecting with the Lord. It was a powerful email today, or a Facebook post. For me, I'm going to give up playing video games on my iPad before I go to bed. All right. Judge me. I just love to do that. I got these two stupid games I play, and I sometimes burn a half hour just sitting here going, all right, and I fall asleep, and then I sleep in later, and for me, I'm going to give that up, and I'm going to get up 30 minutes earlier to spend more time in the Bible and prayer. Not sure I'll do that forever, because I love these games, but I'm going to do that for Lent. That's a comfort and a distraction that I'm going to do to focus. And again, so we're asking you guys, what would it work? What would it be for you? But do this with us. Again, the point is to empty yourself of a distraction or something else in your life so that you can be filled with something better, because God wants to connect with us. All right, it's about refocusing our attention on the gospel. And it doesn't begin for three more days. Lent doesn't begin for three more days. So you have a few days to think about it and pray about it, and that's what I ask you to do. Ash Wednesday is going to kick off Lent, and that comes up in just a few days. And so over the next 3 days, I want to encourage you, pray about it. Say, what would God be calling me to here? Because I believe God wants to move in your heart. I really do. He wants to draw closer to you. He wants to do something in the life of this church. I really believe he wants to do something in and through us as a body of believers that's powerful and new. And there's a promise in the Bible. It says this in James 4:8. He says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. He's calling you today. Let's come to me. I want to do something in your heart. I want to connect with you. And so will you? We're gonna kick Lent off on Wednesday. We're actually going to have an Ash Wednesday service here. 6:45, the teens, the youth will be here. It's going to be the whole church gathered up. Come on out, join us for that. You can check it out online or you can check it out here. But again, Lent doesn't begin for 3 days on Ash Wednesday. And on Ash Wednesday, along with today, Lent always begins in the same place. And it's by looking at the seriousness of sin and our need for a Savior. It really does. The best way to prepare for a Savior to come is to come to full grips with the reality that we do in fact need a Savior. We all need to be saved. And the thing we need to be saved from is our sin. And the thing you might have noticed in this world, that things just aren't as they should be. And there's a problem in this world that we're living in. And so Lent really starts by looking at that problem. There's this movie from back in the 90s called Grand Canyon. Good film. And there's a scene that I think captures the seriousness of sin and the problem we just all know is there really well. There's this lawyer in this movie who, he's in a traffic jam and he's like, I got to get out of this. He skirts around. He's trying to beat it. And he goes through this really sketchy neighborhood. And his car breaks down, fancy car. And he's scared. He calls a tow truck. He's like, I just hope nobody notices, but a gang sees this guy, and they come and they threaten to rob him, and he's scared, and the scene looks really tense, and the tow truck driver, just in time, shows up, and he's played by this guy named Danny Glover, and he's this kind, kind of courageous man, and they threaten him too, and so the scene is full of tension, and it's like something bad's going to go down, and this tow truck driver works up the courage, and he just says to the gang leader, can I just talk to you a minute, will you just listen to me, and in five little sentences, I think sums up really well the frustration we feel every day. This is what he says. He says, man, the world ain't supposed to work like this. Maybe you don't know that, but this ain't the way it's supposed to be. I'm supposed to be able to do my job without asking you if I can, and that dude is supposed to be able to wait in his car without you ripping him off. Everything's supposed to be different than what it is here. I think that little speech sums up what we deal with, that frustration we feel every day. The world isn't as it should be, is it? Politics, this broken political system, all this craziness that just went down, poverty, illness, the world's not as it's supposed to be. Kids losing parents to COVID, parents losing kids to COVID, not supposed to be like that. Cancer, kid getting shot in the mall and dying right in our own backyard. I mean, there's something wrong with the world, isn't there? And it really can be boiled down to one word. And that word is sin. That's what's wrong. Sin is wrong. It's what's wrong with this world. And during Lent, it's a time to focus on the seriousness of it and how we contribute to it, what we do to make the world a more hostile place. And it's a time to focus on the fact that we do have a Savior that God has sent to us. That's what we do in Lent. There's only two people who have ever experienced a world without sin. Two. The rest of us were born into it like fish in the water. We just don't even know a world where people don't die and death and, that's normal. It's not normal. Two people experienced this problem of sin goes all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. We're going to be in Genesis 3 for the rest of the time today. And in Genesis 1, we get a glimpse of God's plan for humanity, his intention for humanity. He just gives two clear things. He says, go be fruitful and multiply and have dominion or rule over the land. And really, he created us to be in communion with him, to be connected with him. It was incredible. In the garden, that's where they lived. And then in chapter 2, he clarifies it a little bit. He says, there's just one thing. Just don't do this. He says, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the only rule they had to live with. All right, we have a lot of rules, right? We got to pay attention to a lot of different things. But he says, one rule, don't do this. And we know the story. You probably know the story. The devil, in the form of a serpent, comes, deceives Eve, and then she and Adam both eat from the tree, and then sin enters the world. Just like that in this one little action. And they fail completely. And that failure is what we call the fall. And when God discovers that Adam and Eve have eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what happens? He condemns the serpent and the world, and then he issues punishments to Adam and Eve. And I know that might sound harsh. It's like, well, they just broke one little rule and all that flows out of it. Look, they didn't just break one little rule. They wanted to be like God. Okay? It wasn't just like, I would just try this. No, we want to be like God. That's what they thought. They wanted to do what was right in their own eyes, even though they knew the command of God, that one rule to break. And that's what sin really is. It's doing what's right in our own eyes, even though we know better. We know better. We know the commands of God, and yet we just do what we want. At its core, sin is just pride. We just do what we want, when we want, because we want to. Now, all the commands of God are for his glory and in our favor, and when we break them, we bring pain and suffering into the world. We really do. That's what Adam and Eve did. When Eve sinned, God said to her, you will, and all women, suffer incredible pain during childbirth, and you have unmet longings in every relationship that you have. And to Adam, he said, you are going to work tirelessly by the sweat of your brow to produce food the entirety of your life. And so all pain, all suffering, childbirth, the drudgery of work, all of it's traced back to Adam and Eve. It goes back to them. But you know what? That's not even the worst of it. There are two incredibly painful realities that we have to live with because of sin. And the first painful reality is death. Just imagine this. There was a time where death wasn't a thing. It wasn't even, there was no reason to kill or to be killed. It just didn't exist until sin came. And here's what God said to Adam. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. You will die. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. So final. It's said at funerals all the time, right? In fact, if you come to our Ash Wednesday service, we're going to give you a little baggie of ashes. And we're going to ask you at some point to dip your finger in, put a cross on your forehead with those ashes as a reminder that we will die. It's a reminder of the seriousness of sin. And I know it's a little strange, but it's meant to shake us up a little bit. That this, without a Savior, we will die and there is no hope. That's the reality of sin that we have to live with. And it's not only humans that experience death. Everything that's alive will die. You have a beautiful flower that you've been given for Valentine's Day. It will die. Your pet that you love will die. Everything will die. What's the first thing that Adam and Eve did when they realized they sinned? They hid their shame, and death was required to hide their shame. Genesis 3:21 says it like this: the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. It's the first mention of death in the Bible. Those skins had to come from an animal. One of God's precious pieces of creation had to die to cover their shame, their nakedness. They didn't see it before. And this was an act of kindness by God, too. It really was. And it's a foreshadowing of how he would cover our shame later through Jesus Christ. It's a powerful little statement here. But the point is that something had to die in order for their shame to be covered. Something precious and good in God's creation, and death entered through the world. Sin brought death into the world, and we are all going to die. We have to let that sink in. Because of sin. And it's not the only extremely painful reality that we have to live with. There's another one. And the second is banishment from the presence of God. We have to live banished from our true home. Because they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they weren't trusted in the garden anymore. And so this is what the Bible says God did. He said, so the Lord banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east end of the garden a cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way back to the tree of life. And so there was no getting back in, banished, sent into a world infused with sin. You know, we were designed to be in a specific place with God in a certain relationship, made in his image. This is not the world we were meant to be in. And when they got banished, when Adam and Eve were banished, we lost our true home. You know, we get glimpses of it from time to time. We really do. You ever hear a song and you're just like, oh, my heart's on fire. Had a relationship or a moment with somebody or an experience of such true beauty that your soul and heart just feel alive. That is God giving us a glimpse into that true home. But it's fleeting and it goes away all the time because we live in a world that is infused with sin. We're banished into a place where we're not in the presence of God. That's where we live, east of Eden in the fallen world. And it's not just human relationships that have been affected by sin. It's the whole world. Natural disasters, cause of the fall. Sin, all of it. Human sickness, illness. COVID's part of fallenness. The world isn't as it should be. And it's only getting worse. It is. It's not getting better. And you know why it's not? Because of us. Because of you. Because of me. You see, every sin we do sends into the world another negative thing that has ramifications we'll never understand. Our little sins, even though we don't think they're that big of a deal, slowly pollute the world into a more sinful, hostile place. I grew up in the 80s here, and I was told as a child do not go down to that Fox River. It's gross. It's toxic. So don't drink the water. Don't swim in that river. Do not eat those fish. That river is toxic and it's polluted. We've since spent over $1 billion to clean it up. I still won't eat those fish. I'm not doing it. And they'll even warn you on the signs, like, yeah, just a couple. No, I'm not eating any of them. Still not there. River wasn't always like that, was it? That river once flowed pure and beautiful until we came around, until people came. And then people started living next to it and emptying their garbage and waste into it, and then runoff from farm fields and then city sewage. And eventually, we actually allowed corporations to dump toxic chemicals into our lifeline water system, and it became a toxic river that no longer does anybody want anything to do with. That's what sin's like. That's how sin works. Every little sin slowly pollutes the world and makes it a more difficult, more painful, more hostile place for all of us to live. And we all contribute to it. Take this shooter at the mall last couple weeks. 2 weeks ago Sunday, we all heard the story. A young man, 19 years old, was gunned down in the mall. His name was Giovanni Frosto. He's not the only victim of that sin, is he? Of the sin of the shooter. It's not just this guy who died. The family of this young man now has to live with the fact that they don't have a son. And the family of the shooter has to deal with his life's never going to be the same. And think about all those people, maybe you were even one of them, who's stuck in the back of a store, hiding behind a counter for hours, waiting to get rescued from the police, not knowing if you're going to make it out of the mall alive. What a crazy, traumatic situation. I think of little kids who had to sit there and go through that. They're never going to want to go to the mall again. It's traumatic. And all of us feel a little less safe walking out in public. I know I do. I'm kind of like, what is going on here? The sin of the shooter has ripple effects into all of our lives. All of us feel it, okay? Now, his is obvious, though. His sin is obvious. That doesn't mean we can sit back and be self-righteous and go, my sin doesn't do that. Now, even now, even our smallest little sins are polluting the world and making it, again, a more hostile place. It affects people in ways we can never anticipate. When we act angrily or out of jealousy, we hurt people, and they have consequences for us and others. And we are stuck living in this fallen world, victims of people like that mall shooter and others, but also victimizers of other people because of our sin. And we feel the impact of it, and we know this world isn't as it should be, and the truth is, it's not. The world is not as it should be, and it's not getting better, and there's no government, no vaccination, there's no person or leader that's going to come up and make it right. It's not going to happen. The world's not heading in the right direction. There's no human thing that's going to make this better. And I know that's a bleak picture to paint, but it's true. And if we don't meditate on that, if we don't think about the seriousness of sin, the reality we live in, we'll never long for a Savior to come save us. We have to start there. Lent starts there. Because the good news is there is a Savior, and there is a plan, and God has done something about it. You know, back when Eve was being cursed with childbirth, verse 15, chapter 3 says that she will have a child, and that child will come and crush the head of the serpent. The head-crushing Savior has a name, and his name is Jesus Christ. And Jesus entered the world through painful childbirth. He lived a sinless life. He was the first person never to pollute the world with sin. Didn't drop an ounce in there. Not like we have, but he didn't drop an ounce in there. He was an incredible man. Preached the kingdom of God. He healed people. He spoke out against evil. He was brave and courageous, and the world hated him for it. What'd they do? They nailed him to a cross. And God let it happen. And God took all of his wrath out on Jesus on that cross. All the wrath that we deserve, he took it out on Jesus Christ. And because he did that, our sins can be forgiven. And you know what problem that solves? Banishment. Because of Jesus' perfect record, God looks at us and goes, because he did that, I'm going to impute that. I'm going to let you be considered righteous. And one day, I am again going to let you stand in my presence, and you're not going to have to be away from me forever because Jesus Christ and your sins are forgiven. You can be with me again. We can look forward to that we're going to be with him again in a restored earth, in a new place where we can always be with him as we should be. And when he rose from the dead, it proved that he defeated death. Yeah, we might still die, but we're not going to stay dead. It's not ashes to ashes and dust to dust for us. We're going to be raised. We just taught on this recently. Raised to new life, given new bodies, and we'll dwell forever in the new restored creation with God forever and ever. That's what we celebrate at Easter. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 15. Here's what we celebrate. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So sin and death came through Adam. Resurrection, hope, being reunited with God in heaven forever came through Jesus Christ. And there's going to come a day when we'll be with him, fully restored in our body, back in the place we should be, back restored into his presence. Here's what we celebrate. Meditate on this for a minute. It's one of my favorite verses about Easter. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lent is about making this truth come alive in our heart, that we have a Savior. But if we don't take a minute, if we don't step back and meditate on the seriousness of sin as we begin this journey, we don't admit the world isn't as it should be. We don't sit back and feel the sting of that a little bit and think about how we contribute to that. It's going to be hard for us to long for a Savior. And I know that's sad and it's hard to think about. And I don't point this out to shame any of us. I point it out to highlight the grace and mercy of God. Because that's what Lent's really about. It's about shifting our attention from our world and our situation and putting it on the Savior of Jesus Christ. It's about meditating on the good news of the resurrection. So here's what I want to ask you to do. Pray over the next 3 days about what it'd look like for you to practice Lent. Practice it with us. What might God be calling you to give up and add to your life so that you can spend more time focusing on the good news of the resurrection so that he can do something new in your heart? Because I believe God wants to draw near to you, and I promise you if you take a step toward him, he's going to draw near to you. So we've given you a handout, and I encourage you, read that. And look for opportunities within that to practice Lent with us as a church. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we want more of you. All the songs we sang today are about you and your glory and your goodness. And nobody, Lord, can do this but you. You're better than anything. Anything that we put our attention to, give our attention to, you're better than that, Father. And I pray that you, even though we might not even want to do this, might not even see the purpose of it, help us to see the goodness of, for a season, emptying ourselves of something so that we can be filled with the greater goodness of the gospel. And I pray for a move of the Spirit in this church like we've never seen before, and an excitement and joy over the resurrection like we've never seen before. I lift this up to you. We lift this up to you in the strong name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. Amen.